Today is a day of rejoicing. It's a day of joy as we celebrate this All Saints Day. I don't know if you've thought about it, but joy is actually a noun, right? So what are the ways that we live joy? One of the ways that we make joy a verb is we enjoy. And I'm enjoying today. I enjoyed seeing the children, our saints, leading the procession today, walking in, representing saints who've gone before, but being yet even themselves saints who led us in worship today. Thanks, children, for being a part of that. Another word, another verb form of joy is to rejoice. And on All Saints Day, it is a time to rejoice in the saints who have gone before, in the saints who have inspired us and led us in our own lives of faith, and to rejoice in those saints who sit in the pews next to us this morning. We give thanks. So, there were Jewish saints too. I don't know if you thought about that, but the Jewish tradition also has saints. And those saints in the Jewish tradition were those who exceeded the demands of the law, because they had requirements of law that they were to live to be faithful and righteous Jews. But to be a saint as a Jew was to live beyond what the law required. And mostly that meant to love God and to love your neighbor even more than was required of you. So there are Jewish saints. There are Catholic saints, about 3,000 of them, and they have a pretty formal process by which you become a saint in the Catholic tradition. There are actually 5 steps. First, you have to die. And then 5 years after you've died, they can begin the process of canonization or making you a saint. And that has some requirements. First of all, you have to have been a servant of God, which is demonstrated by this life of virtue and holiness that you have led. So they actually send people out to find out if you were a virtuous and holy person in your life as you served God. And if they find out that you were, then there's another step, and that is you have to have lived a life of heroic value. That would be hard for many of us, perhaps. But heroic, I think of Mother Teresa, for example, who lived in the poverty and the slums of India and Calcutta and served there. There was something heroic about the sacrifices that she and the Sisters of Charity made as they lived in that kind of a place and served in the way that they did. I have no delusions that I would pass that test at this point. And then there have to be 2 verified miracles, or you have to have been martyred. Another challenge. The verified miracles have to be miracles that have resulted as a result of people praying to you as a saint. Not that you are the one who performs the miracles, because it's God who performs miracles. But there was the understanding that saints were those folks who had made it into heaven already because of their virtuous lives and the heroic lives that they've led. And since they're in heaven already, not hanging out in purgatory with the rest of us, they actually have God's ear and they can go talk to God and say, this person prayed to me and they have this need. Would you please answer them? And God will say, oh, okay. It's probably much more holy language than that. I'm not sure what it actually sounds like. But the idea is that you pray to the saint who intercedes on your behalf to God, who grants the miracle. If they can document that that has happened, that miracles have been granted through the prayers that have been offered to the saint, then they can be canonized. And they will say a mass in their honor, and they will become Saint Teresa of Calcutta, rather than simply Mother Teresa, or any of the other saints. Well, those of us that have our roots deep in this Catholic tradition, like Episcopalians and Lutherans and a few of us, we continue to celebrate these saints who have gone before. We celebrate their feast days. For example, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the Feast of Saint Luke. And we honored those of healing ministries because St. Luke is the patron saint of healing. We've celebrated a bunch of saints in our time here. We celebrate St. Patrick. We've celebrated Saint Benedict in the practices of faith that we do. Saint Ignatius, again, gives us practices of faith that we draw upon. We keep those traditions in their feast days. And of course, we have to remember Saint Matthew, who is before us every week, the young and the old, the saint who is our namesake of our own congregation. Oh, no problem. The procession of saints continues. So we celebrate feast days. We celebrate these saints of old. But it is still the week of the celebration of the commemoration of the Reformation. And I apologize that I was not here as a good Lutheran to join with you in that celebration last week. I appreciate that Blair, as a good Episcopalian, took on the task and, from what I've heard, did an awesome job of reminding us of the significance of that event. I want to pick up on a couple more themes perhaps this week as it relates to the saints. There are two things that came out of the Reformation in particular that relate to this understanding of saints and what their place in God's kingdom, God's history. The first of these things is the idea of the priesthood of all believers. Because 500 years ago, the medieval church believed that we could only come to God through a priest or through prayers to the saints. That we as people did not have access to God. We could not pray our own prayers to God because God would not hear us. God would only hear the priests or the saints. Luther and the Reformers said, no, I don't think that's quite how it works. As they read Scripture a little more closely, perhaps, they saw that God calls us to pray. God calls us to be in relationship with God. That's what God desires of us. So they talked about this priesthood of all believers, that each of us is a priest who may speak to God directly without needing to go through the saints, without needing to go through the priests. You may pray. You may experience the presence of God in your own life. And that's why we spend as much time as we do here on practices, because it's these practices of faith like prayer and centering prayer and being still and things that draw us into the presence of God. So that was one of the gifts. You could pray and be in God's presence on your own. We are all priests. So then what's the role of the saints as we knew them? And the saints as we knew them now become exemplars of the faith for us. Because we still learn greatly from the lives of those who have gone before us. We're still inspired by the lives of people like Saint Benedict and Ignatius and Teresa and all the other saints. But they're much more now about inspiring us to live lives of faith and serving as examples for us as how we, as saints, follow in the way of Jesus. Well, there are other saints, though, beside the 3,000 that the Catholics have canonized. There are other saints who serve and inspire us as we seek to follow Jesus. We have our own saint. If you read the tidings this week, we have the picture of Beatrice there. And we have claimed Beatrice as one of our own saints here at St. Matthew in the way that she has inspired us, in the way that she has been an example for us as a way of living and following Jesus. But there are others. I was really moved this morning in our faith forum as several of our members shared stories of saints in their lives who have inspired and shaped them in their faith. Every one of you has someone who has shaped you and inspired you and touched you and brought you to faith and who is an example for you of how to follow Jesus in your lives. Or you wouldn't be here, right? Someone has been a saint to you and has inspired you and been an example to you. And I invite you to just take a moment to bring those people to mind, to remember them today as we celebrate All Saints. Who are those saints in your life? Remember them. Enjoy those memories. Rejoice to God for those people that have been a part of your life and have shaped you. We all have those saints. My wife Lisa and I are a part of a mortality group. A mortality group is a group of five couples that have gotten together over the last year, a little more than a year actually, to read Atul Gawande's Being Mortal and to walk together. We meet once a month or so, and we're all about my age, and we all have aging and ailing parents. And in the course of this year together, of the 10 couples, five of those parents have died. So we have walked together as we've gone through that experience of losing parents and sharing in that grief together. Last night we gathered at one of the homes for a celebration of All Saints, because we wanted to gather and we feasted together, and then we had some Prosecco and we toasted the saints, those parents that we have lost in this last year, and remembered them and rejoiced in their lives and told their stories. Those are saints among us. But there are others. Today we also remember the saints of St. Matthew who have died in this past year, and we'll be praying for those saints in our prayers together. But what about us, the living saints? There's a second gift of the Reformation. Luther said that we are both saints and sinners, that we are simul justus et peccator, if you like Latin, simultaneously saint and sinner. If you read our confession of sin, you will find that we say that we are sinful people. We sin in what we do and what we don't do. I invite you to listen closely to those words. Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. We're all sinners. But the gospel tells us that we are saints. As Revelation says, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it's because of that. It's because of what Jesus has done, what God has done in Jesus Christ, that we are saints. So at the same time that we sin, God has made us saint. And it's not something we do on our own. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that God gives to us and recognizes in us as God sees us. So we're sinners because we can't help it. We're saints because God can help it, and God did. It's a gift of grace, as Blair reminded us last week. So we live as saints in God's promise, claiming God's promise. The text that is perhaps most unfamiliar for this day, because we have the beautiful text from Revelation with this glorious vision of the saints gathered at the throne, and then we have this beautiful text from Matthew that tells us about what it is like to be blessed as we follow Jesus as disciples. We have this short text from 1 John that reminds us that we are beloved children of God. And that's what it means to be a saint. Here are just a few phrases from that again. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He goes on to say, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is that when God is revealed, when Christ is revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And then this last sentence, which for me is the most important, so listen closely, take it home, read it later if you need to. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Now, if you're a good Calvinist or Puritan, the words that stick out in that sentence are purify yourself, as if it's something that we have to go do now. God loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us, so now we have to go purify ourselves. Yeah. It's not actually what the sentence says. If you put the emphasis in the first part of the sentence, it's this: and all who have this hope in him purify themselves. What you do is you have hope. That's all. You sing, oh, when the saints go marching in, how I want to be in that number. You hope. You want. You pray. And in that hoping and wanting and praying to be with God and the saints, to be a part of this company, you are. and in that we rejoice. Amen.